John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, I need you now to fill me with your Spirit again, just that anointing that I need to preach your word. Lord, I pray for my voice to be strong, to keep the cough away, all these other things, Lord. I don't want anything to distract from your word, but I trust that no matter what happens, you will accomplish all that you desire through the preaching of your word. Prepare our hearts to receive this word, God, and that by the power of your Spirit, you would empower us to be not merely hearers of it, but doers of it. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So let me ask you, you ever struggle with assurance of salvation? You ever wonder, you know, boy, am I really a believer? And I think every Christian struggles with that at different times in their lives because we see how far short we fall and we forget the gospel and the grace that God has for us. And especially if you read through 1 John this week, you really wonder, because he lays all these things down, and yet John makes it very clear that the purpose for 1 John is that we would know that we have eternal life, that we could be assured of our salvation. And so when I look at this, we realize that what John lays out in this little short book is that assurance comes from believing gospel truth and growing in obedience and brotherly love. That's what he's focusing on. He's saying it's about now. It's not about a past thing that happened. It's about today. That's where we gain that assurance. The author of this book, 1 John, is the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John. Same person. This was written somewhere around 85 to 95 AD, and it was one of the last New Testament books written. And here is the general outline. This book is very hard to outline, but here's my shot at it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, an introduction. Then 1:5 through 2:27, light and darkness. He seems to be comparing back and forth. Walk in the light, escaping from sin. Counsel for the last hour. Then in chapter 2:28 through 3:10, the life of the righteousness, what that looks like. Then 3:11 through 5:12, God is love. Love against hate, love and generosity, assurance, Spirit of God and the Antichrist. Love is perfected in us. And then finally, chapter 5, 13 through 21, a conclusion. So that's the outline of it. If you read through 1 John this week, I read through it a ton, obviously, to prepare for the sermon. And what I found was this. There were three themes that repeated three times. It was like he said this, and all three themes were here. And then you go to just a few verses later, and all of a sudden he starts it again. Same three things. Then he gets done with that, and he goes, same three things. So you'll see, as I put up verses today, you're going to see that those verses are kind of clustered. If we were able to put them all up, you'd see, okay, here's the verses on this, and oh yeah, it goes from here to this theme, and then it starts back with the first one. It was a very interesting pattern that I saw in 1 John. And that pattern was this. He starts out with a theological truth regarding Christ, okay? And then from there, it moves to obedience, growing in holiness, walking and looking like Christ. And then it always moved to loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it seemed like it went theology, obedience, love. Theology, obedience, love. Theology, obedience, love. And he kept saying the same thing over and over again. Let's start with the first one. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus, who has come in the flesh. Take a look. Here's just a few verses. 1 John 1, 1 through 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. That was always a strange statement to me concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. We know that that is talking about Christ. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. John 1, chapter 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And then 1 John 5:11 through 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So in order to understand some of these verses, I said, touched with our hands. That was always such a strange thing there. And I have to be honest, I didn't understand it until I started really doing this study. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you run across something you don't understand, don't blow past it like I did for a lot of years with this. Stop and dig in and study and find out why would that be there. Well, here's what was going on. You have to understand the context of 1 John and what was happening in the church at that time. There was a group of people called the Gnostics. Okay? The Gnostics were people who believed this, that all matter was evil and that the spirit was good. And the way to kind of deal with this conflict was through more knowledge. That's what the word Gnostic means. Gnosis means knowledge. And so they said that if you had more knowledge, you just gained more knowledge, you could handle this fact that this is evil, but the spirit inside is good. And so what they did was they came up with two theories, two philosophies to improve on Christianity. So they weren't necessarily saying Christianity's wrong. They're just saying some of the stuff in Christianity that they believe isn't quite right. Nothing new under the sun, huh? And so what they were saying is that these two theories were both distortions of Jesus' humanity. Okay? So the first one was this, that Jesus was physical, he was a real person, but the Christ Spirit came upon him at baptism. So when they read about the Holy Spirit descending upon him, that's when the Christ Spirit came upon Jesus. And the Christ Spirit left Jesus before he died on the cross. It just left him. So that was one of their theories. That means that Jesus didn't suffer on the cross. The Christ Spirit, from their perspective, didn't suffer on the cross. You can see all the problems with this already. The second one was this. They believed that Jesus was kind of like a ghost. He wasn't really here. I love the way Sam, my son, and I'm not saying it because he's my son, but it was really good. He introduced this lesson to the youth group, and he said, Coachella in California in 2012, they had a headliner, and his name was Tupac. And it was great. The problem was Tupac died in 1996. So they had a hologram of him on stage. And Sam would say, well, these Gnostics were basically saying that Jesus was like this hologram of Tupac, which is really a good picture, word picture for us today. And so what happened is they said, so this Jesus, this Christ Spirit either came upon Jesus at birth and then left before he went to the cross, or Jesus was this ghost, this hologram, that wasn't real. Well, what John is saying here is that, you know, you just can't believe anything about Jesus. You know, I hear people all the time will say, I'm a Christian. You go, really? And you start talking to them and you go, you believe what? Well, yeah, the Christ Spirit came upon Jesus when he was baptized. It's right there in the Bible. It says right there, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. So that's when the Christ Spirit came. You have to believe gospel truth for assurance of salvation. And these lies that the Gnostics were saying, again, were to improve upon Christianity. These lies struck at the heart of the gospel. They struck at the incarnation, that God became man. They struck at the hypostatic union, that somehow Christ was fully God and fully man. And they said, no, uh-uh. So Colossians, where it says all deity in bodily form, uh-uh, that's not what happened, they're saying. They struck at the fact that there was a substitutionary sacrifice for us, the atonement. Because if Jesus, if the Christ Spirit lifted before Jesus went to the cross, then Christ was not punished for our sin. A guy named Jesus was, or however they described that. You see what I'm saying? Is that these things don't sound like they're well, that that's not that bad. And then you start going deeper and you start looking at it theologically, which we're all called to do, and say, hey, listen, this is wrong. This is wrong because the Bible says it differently. It goes on, and then they were saying not only that, but the implications of some of these things. The implication is this. If Jesus is a ghost, you can't have fellowship with him. Right? You can't have fellowship with him because he's a ghost. That's why it was so interesting that John said in this verse, we touched him with our hands. He's no ghost. I was there. I'm the only one alive yet of the disciples. And I'm telling you, I touched him. He was no ghost. And so what we see is that John comes in here and he says, listen, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He proclaimed all that in his gospel. He comes here and he's saying, you've got to have an understanding of the truth that Jesus is God, fully man, fully God somehow. And he now has said we can have fellowship with him. And John should know because he was with Jesus. John was the only apostle alive at that time, and he knew Jesus well. He was the perfect person. Again, God's wisdom. Out of anybody writing this, John was the perfect person in the entire world to write about this because he was considered Jesus' best friend. He's the one who was laying upon Jesus' breast, and it talks about that in Scripture. You look at those things and you go, he knows. He can address these lies that are being spread. And he's saying, listen, I testify that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and that we can have an intimate fellowship and relationship with him. Jesus was gone. He had ascended into heaven many years before John wrote this. And John is still telling us today that you can have a fellowship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with him. He's saying it's possible. So it's not just a dream, not some kind of weird thing. He's saying this is true. Take a look at what John writes. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship, koinonia is the word there, with us. And indeed, our fellowship, same word koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. He uses the word koinonia. That means partnership. Literally participation, intimate spiritual community. That's what he's saying. John's saying, this is possible. I'm telling you, I had that relationship with Christ, that fellowship with him when he was here. He is now in heaven. I'm telling you today that you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Today. He's saying it's real. It's not something I'm just dreaming up. I know. What was interesting, again, is I kept running across these words. And I did a quick word study on this. Found out that the word fellowship is in the Bible 9 times. Total, in the whole Bible, 9 times. 4 times it is in 1 John. Almost half. It's this really close relationship with Christ. Doing life together is another way that we could put it. Here's another thing that I didn't see before. The word abide or abides, one or the other, occurs in the Bible a total of 47 times. In the book of 1 John, it occurs 23 times, almost half of all the times that the word abide or abides is used in the Bible is in 1 John. And I never put that together. When I think of abiding in Christ, I look at that and 1 John is not the first book I go to. And yet, this is what John is talking about. He's talking about fellowship with Christ, this community with him, this doing life together. And he's saying this word fellowship and abide are so closely linked when it comes to Christianity. That he abides in us and we abide in him. And it's just this sweet fellowship that he's talking about. That's what John is pressing us on in his book. He's saying this fellowship is real and it's true. And I'm telling you, I've experienced it when Jesus was here and when he's gone. And you can have a relationship with him. A sweetness, a sweet fellowship with him. And as I was thinking about this, I thought of an old school guy that maybe some of you will remember. Remember Keith Green? Any Keith Green people remember that? He had a little track out. And I remember reading it years ago. And it was entitled this. Devotions or Devotion. And the premise of the track was this. We as good Christians have our devotions. We get up in the morning. We spend time in the Word. We spend time in prayer. And his challenge was this. Is it just something you check off your list? Or is your time in the morning devotion, relationship, delighting in Jesus, as John Piper would say today? Is it just things you go through because that's what Christians do? Or is it devotion? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are you building that relationship? You know, maybe stop being so busy doing the things and just being. And that's what John is talking about here. He's saying, this is possible. I know this to be true. This devotion, this sweetness. So he's saying, there's got to be this truth about Jesus. You got to embrace biblical truth, orthodoxy. You got to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. By God's grace, he'll enable that. And when that happens, that truth will abide in Christ, will rest in him, will find our hope in him. And that fruit of abiding in fellowship with Christ has an effect on us. If it's a real, authentic faith, the effect is this: transformed living. We look differently. We live differently. So it starts with this understanding of biblical truth, embracing what the Bible says, and that truth, part of that truth is that we can have a relationship with Christ, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He came, God put on the flesh, fully man, fully God, lived a sinless life, and then went to the cross and was punished for sin, not his own, and was raised from the dead 3 days later. And that opened up a relationship with the living God. Amazing what God did. He opened up this relationship. And so now, as we come to know Christ, as we have received by God's grace the gift of salvation, if that's real, then we don't become stagnant at that point in our lives. God's Spirit dwells within us, and then that His Spirit is transforming us. There's evidence that we're truly born again. Because our lives are changed, our lives are transformed, things are different. That's what John is saying. If Christ is in you, you cannot go on living in sin. That's what he's saying. You cannot do it. Take a look at God's Word. 1 John 1, 5 through 6. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice, that word means abide, the truth. Again, you see these words back and forth. 1 John 2, 3 through 4. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see how you read 1 John, and you really question your salvation. Because you read this stuff, and you go, what? I still struggle with sin. It goes on, 1 John 2, 15b. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And 1 John 3, 9. No one born of God makes a practice, that word means abide again, of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born again, born of God. You see, again, we go back a little bit to understanding what the Gnostics believed and what John was addressing in the church. The Gnostics also believed in... It was kind of this crazy belief because you had different sects of Gnosticism and they believed different things. Like the one group believed that all... Christ, there was a Christ spirit, and the other one believed that Jesus was just a ghost. Well, it's the same thing here. One group of Gnostics, one sect of Gnostics believed that you had to have complete abstinence of anything that brought you fleshly pleasure. And the reason being is that material things are evil. And then you had a whole other group of the Gnostics who believed that you needed to have unlimited indulgence in everything. So the other extreme, you have legalism, and then you have license. And they're saying, you need to just cut loose and do whatever you want because nothing affects your spiritual standing with God. And so just live. Just go ahead. Live. Do whatever you want. It's that same principle of, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. And they were saying, hey, you know what? You're washed under the blood of Jesus, right? And so you could live any way you want. And there's a measure of truth there in that we're under the blood. But John is correcting this lie. And he's saying, oh, time out, time out, time out. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, then he's transforming you. He's changing you. Your desires are different. You should look different. You shouldn't continue to desire and pursue sin. You should be different if the Spirit of God truly is dwelling within you. We see this reflected throughout 1 John because he talks about the Spirit of Christ and then the Spirit of the Antichrist. He talks about light. He talks about darkness. He keeps going back and forth using these parallels to say this and this, this and this, this and this. You can't keep walking in the darkness if you're in the light. You know, what does light and dark have in common? Nothing. He's saying there's a difference here. He's saying that genuine faith produces God-honoring obedience. That's what he's saying. He's saying if we're truly believers, the assurance that you have is that God is changing you. He's transforming you. Not a ticket from somewhere or a certificate. And what we need to believe again, the truth of the Word of God, is that God has given us everything we need to obey Him. His Holy Spirit dwells within you. He has given you the ability to walk in holiness. And at the cross, sin's penalty was defeated for you and sin's power over you was defeated. And so you have the ability through God's grace and His Spirit's empowering to walk in holiness. You can do that. You can let go of the bitterness. You can let go of the anger. You can put aside the pornography and the alcohol or whatever it is that we're struggling with. We can put that aside because God has won that battle. And we will bear fruit of obedience if we abide in Christ. There's the key. Abiding in Christ. Fellowship with Jesus. We stay close to Him. I think, you know, one of the statements always used to be, what would Jesus do? And I think, what would Jesus say if He were standing next to you? Because He is. And I think sometimes we need to think about that. You know, boy. You know, Christ is with me. And that's why that abiding in Christ and fellowship with Jesus helps us to walk in obedience. Because we know what Christ is like and we want to delight in Him and honor Him. That's why that abiding in fellowship is so key. And what happens is if there's a contradiction between what we profess and what we practice, that's when we start doubting our salvation, isn't it? Because we know us. And we go, boy, I know me. And it's difficult to consistently produce actions that verify our faith in Christ because we struggle with sin. And John deals with that here. There's good news in the gospel because sometimes we got to paint the picture. I think it's important to paint the picture as dark as it is in order to see the glory of the gospel and the greatness of grace. Because we do struggle with this. And when we go through 1 John, many times we can read all these things and go, am I even a believer, God? And I love what John says. He understands this. That we're not saved by our works and we're not continued on by our performance either. Take a look at what John says. 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 3. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. Makes it very clear. Run away from sin. Run away from it. And then one of the greatest words in the Bible, but. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. Here's what propitiation means. A sacrifice that bears the just wrath of God against sin and thereby turns God's wrath into favor. That's what Jesus was for us, is for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. We have kept His commandments. It's not about perfection. It's not about perfection. It's about a lifestyle that wants to pursue holiness versus a lifestyle that is pursuing sin. The word practicing there. You know, is our heart's desire to continue to sin, to push aside God. And there's times in our rebellion we do that. But is the overall pattern, a pattern of wanting to honor God, to delight in God, to walk in obedience to God. And we struggle with sin. That's John's acknowledging that. But he's raising a high standard. And I think that's part of the problem in the church sometimes. We like to lower the standard. We like to lower it. And I'm thinking, hey, John laid it out here. I'm writing these things so that you don't sin. I'm writing this. Yeah, I want you to read this and be convicted and say, Lord, help me. But there's hope because of Christ. Not our performance. But seek after those things that are worthy of seeking after. Put aside sin in our lives. That's a message, again, that is uncomfortable to hear, but the church needs to proclaim it more and more. To walk in holiness. Because Christ has made a way. So there's hope. If you're struggling, confess your sin, repent, and ask God for the grace to walk in obedience. And again, that's a sign that we are filled with His Spirit. It's not based on a certificate that we got at whenever we went forward or whatever. That's not why evidence or assurance that we're saved. The assurance is that I believe the truths of the gospel today and that I'm desiring to walk in obedience with God and He's changing me. And if you look back and you've been a Christian for 20 years and there's no difference between what you were doing 20 years ago and now, then my question to you is this: are you really saved? Hard question, but it's got to be asked. Because if you are truly filled with the Spirit of God, He is transforming you into the image of Christ. It's a slow process. I'll confess to that in my own life. I got plenty of sin God dug up this last week. But again, is our heart to be practicing holiness or practicing sin? Saving faith believes and trusts in gospel truth. It is what it says. I believe it by God's grace. And that belief produces visible evidence. And that visible evidence is growing in obedience to God's word. I'm going to use the term holiness. And something else. John keeps coming back to it over and over. And brotherly love. Brotherly love. He says this is another thing. Take a look at God's word again. 1 John 2:11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. 1 John 3:10 and 16. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He's saying brotherly love is evidence that you're a believer. And 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Brotherly love. He's saying that's the other sign, is brotherly love. And you see what the prerequisite is for brotherly love? For God first loved us. It's God's love towards us. It's our understanding of God's love towards us. That is the prerequisite and the foundation for loving others. We understand how God could love us. One of my favorite evangelists to listen to in the past and even in the present is Ray Comfort. And I was listening to a testimony of his this last week. He said, I was saved 50 years ago, and I've been so amazed that God would save me. That out of love for what He has done for me, His love for me, he said, I share the gospel every day. He said, I can't stop. And I thought, you know what? It's that kind of love, an understanding of the love of God for us. That is what lays the foundation and is the prerequisite for us loving others. Because when we understand the incredible love that God has for us, for Dan Kervillion, and I understand that, then that is what helps me to love those who are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And you know what's amazing is that when you look at all these verses, the word love there is always agape. When he's talking about loving your brothers, he's talking about agape love is what he's talking about over and over again. And that word agape love is based on the will, not the emotions. It's aimed particularly at those who are hard to love. That's agape love. So he's talking about brothers and sisters who are hard to love, and we're to love them. Anyone can love someone who's lovable. That's easy. But what about those who hate you, who mistreat you, who speak ill of you or attack you? Those are the ones God's calling us to love. And he's saying that's the rubber meeting the road there, Dan. Those who are hard to love, where it takes a special effort to love. And the reason being that he's talking and he's continuing to use agape love throughout this, brotherly love, brotherly agape, agape is the brothers, is because it's a picture of God's love towards us. It's a picture of the kind of love that Jesus has for us. And we're to be like Christ. Take a look again at God's word. 1 John 4:10 through 12. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's the prerequisite and there's the foundation right there. God's love for us. Say, so we ought to love the brothers. It goes on in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. What does that mean, perfected in us? It's because if the Spirit of God is dwelling within us and we're loving people, then it's a picture of God's love towards us. It's an expression of that. God loving others through us. Beautiful picture of God's love. And in 1 John 4:19 through 21, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What does that look like? Romans. Romans 5, 8 and 10. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. That's the kind of love that we're to have towards each other. And John is saying that, listen, that's part of the picture of our assurance of being saved. The heart and our conscience will testify if we really practice what we profess. That we love one another and the lost as God in Christ has loved us. So John's laying it out. Oneness with Jesus enables lives that are characterized by truth, obedience, and love. An assurance of eternal life comes from believing gospel truth about Jesus. Truth like Jesus is fully God and fully man, that the hypostatic union really did, it has happened. The incarnation, the atonement, believing all those truths. And then there's the visible evidence of growing in obedience and holiness, becoming more like Jesus and growing in brotherly love. Because brothers and sisters, the bottom line and what John is saying is this, truth is meaningless if it doesn't change our behavior. And that's where he lands. So my challenge for all of us is, what are we basing our assurance on? I hope not something that happened just a long time ago, but today. And how are we doing with believing the gospel truths by God's grace? How are we doing with walking in obedience and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because that's evidence that John is saying of that you can be sure that you're a believer because of those things. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in awe at your word. We thank you that it confronts us in our laziness, in our sin, and you challenge us to be more like Christ. God, we thank you for the gift of salvation that it is based on what you have done for us. And our sanctification is really His grace with blisters, Lord. So I pray today, God, that you would draw us close to you. That you would work in our hearts, God, and root out anything that needs to be rooted out. Silence the mouth of the enemy as he is the liar. And God, cause our hope to be in you and the finished work of Christ on the cross, not our performance. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.